All right, we started weeks ago talking about the doctrines of Christ, and we're going to continue that on. The last lesson I taught was on baptisms, and Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on under perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." And Paul said, "And this we will do if God permits." Well, last time we met, we talked about the baptism into the body of Christ, which the Bible says is the baptism that doth now save us. It's not water baptism that saves us, and it's not baptism the Holy Spirit saves, but it's baptism into the body of Christ. Every baptism has a substance or a medium that someone's baptized into. Well, what saves us is when the Holy Spirit takes our spirit. You know, we showed that circle with the spirit in the middle, the soul, which is our mind, will, intellect outside of that, and then the body. The Holy Spirit takes our spirit and immerses us into the body of Christ, and that's how we get saved. That's when we have faith in Christ. That's what happens. We're actually immersed in our spirit realm. We don't understand it because our brain, our soulish realm, doesn't understand those things. And then baptism in water is just a picture of what's happened there. It doesn't save us, but it shows physically what happened spiritually as the Holy Spirit dunked us. And tonight we're going to talk about baptism into the Holy Spirit. You could say baptism with the Holy Spirit. So some churches don't talk about it. They don't understand it. A lot of pastors don't understand it, but a lot of people do. A lot of churches do talk about it. So anyway, we're going to talk about that. Even if somebody doesn't believe it's for today, you have to admit it was for the time in the Bible because they talk about it. I believe it's still for today. There's only one scripture that could even come close to saying that this kind of stuff's not relevant for today. And Paul's talking about tongues and prophecy and all that. And he says there'll come a time that those things will cease. But he also says that at the same time, knowledge will cease. Well, knowledge hasn't ceased, has it? So I don't think tongues and prophecy have ceased either. When Jesus comes, he said, when that which is perfect is come, those things will cease. Knowledge, prophecy, tongues. Well, who's perfect? Jesus, right? So some people say that the Bible is what's perfect. Well, but has knowledge ceased? That's the acid test. Has knowledge ceased? And it hasn't. So anyway, we've got three baptisms. The Bible says here in Hebrews 6, talking about the doctrine of baptisms, plural, not just one. I've had relative, like in their 80s, pastors come to me and ministers, and they'd say, "Why, I never even heard that back in seminary." Well, my smart aleck mind wants to say, "Well, do you think you can get your money back?" Hey, how you doing? So anyway, we've got to realize they talk about baptisms, not just one baptism. And if you study the Bible, you'll see there's these three that affect us as believers. I've heard people try to disprove that baptism in the Holy Spirit is not for today. They said, well, the term baptism in the Holy Spirit is not even mentioned in the Bible. Well, did you know the Bible's not mentioned in the Bible? Did you know rapture is not mentioned in the Bible? And I believe in pre-tribulation. Baptism in water, that term is not even actually used in the Bible. You can't find baptism in water in that term in the Bible. But it's all just a matter of semantics. Okay? John the Baptist is the first one that introduced us to this thought of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3:11, he said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I." He's talking about Jesus. He said, "Whose shoes I am not worthy to bear." Another version says, "Whose shoelaces I'm not even worthy to tie." He says, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now, the Pentecostals use the term Holy Ghost, where we tend to use the word Holy Spirit. Same thing. Third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist said that Jesus would come and he would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So there is a term, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And some people say, well, it's never in the Bible. Well, there it is. So anyway, John knew how much greater Jesus was. And even though his ministry was growing by leaps and bounds, and people were coming to him to be baptized, what was John's baptism? What did that stand for? When John would, they talk about John's baptism. What's different in that than other baptisms? What's that?
It's just your will.
Yeah, and right, and it was just for remission of sins, just to, hey Brenda, to admit that, hey, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. And it didn't really save them, but it pointed to Christ who was coming. And as John as he decreased, Jesus increased. And he even said that in John 3:30, he said, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. And that's the way we need to live our lives. You know, that Jesus becomes more and more, and we become less and less. Well, what about prophecies about this thing, baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues and all these? They kind of go hand in hand. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28, 29, it says, and it shall come to pass afterward. Now realize this is written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus. Joel said, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days I will pour out my spirit. It repeats this prophecy in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. After the Holy Spirit had fallen on them on the day of Pentecost, he goes and says, hey, this is what Joel was talking about. This is exactly what happened. Well, then Isaiah said in chapter 28, verse 11, Isaiah, he said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. The people of Isaiah's day, they mocked him and made fun of him all the time. And they did that with most of the prophets in the Old Testament. You know, if you read the Old Testament, you'll see the prophets were not accepted by the people of God. Most of them were murdered, killed off, and they were. Jeremiah was thrown into an old muddy cistern and left to die. And he was, you know, they finally got him out and stuff. But all the prophets went through so many things. Isaiah was actually put into a hollow log and sawed in half, is how they killed him. And I mean, they did terrible things to these guys. But because of that, this prophecy came, and God said, with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to his people. I think God, the Bible says, he chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And I think what happened was God was saying, okay, you don't understand, you don't believe all this stuff, then I'm going to use something that you're going to hate. You're not going to understand when I'm speaking to people, and I'm not just going to speak to you, I'm going to speak to the Gentiles too. So anyway, if you go into my notes on the website there, you'll see some commentary I've got. I've got a lot more stuff than I'm going to be able to cover today. But it talks a lot about these about tongues and that kind of thing. On the day of Pentecost, 120 believers began to speak in tongues as they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. We remember reading that in Acts chapter 2. There were other people there from other countries. They were all there to celebrate, what, Passover, right? Pentecost was meant 50 days after Passover. They would have this big celebration. So these people from all over that part of the world were there to celebrate this. Well, when all this outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened, they heard that, and they heard these people speaking in their native tongues. And they knew that these people didn't speak that way. So they didn't know those languages. And finally, one of them says, oh, they're drunk. And they start saying, yeah, they're drunk. And so Peter gets up and says, no, no, no. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These people are not drunk. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which was mentioned in Joel and Isaiah. Well, in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 21, I'm going to read that out of the New Living Translation. It says, at that time there were devout Jews, remember that, from every nation in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. This is after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they were speaking in tongues. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. So, you know, that's what they're thinking. They're scorning these people. Verse 14 says, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How many of you heard about the blood moons? Anybody read much about that, study about that? I think it was last year, there were like four blood moons, which has never happened before. And anyways, a lot of people believe that really has something to do with prophecy. But I want you to realize right now that these guys spoke in tongues, and every believer is eligible for that same gift to be able to speak in tongues. But you got to realize there are two different kinds of tongues. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But all believers are eligible for the same baptism of the Holy Spirit that they received on the day of Pentecost. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that does not always happen at the time of salvation. Some people that don't understand it, they think, well, when I got saved, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's not necessarily true. We're going to show that in the Bible. We're going to show that people that were already saved had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. You must be saved to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's the only prerequisite there is. And to be saved means that you've been baptized into the body of Christ. And that's the only prerequisite. You've got to be a believer. It can happen the same to get saved, but it's pretty rare that that happens. So you got to realize the only prerequisite there is that you have to be saved to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. When did these people that spoke in tongues got baptized in the Holy Spirit, when did they get saved? Well, John chapter 20, we've talked about this before, verses 21 and 22. They were hiding away. Jesus had been killed. They were scared to death for their lives. And they were hiding in this room. They had the doors locked so nobody could come in, and they were terrified. I'm sure they were just sick at their stomachs. They were so worried they were going to be killed too. I mean, they had seen this happen. They knew what happened. They knew how brutal the Romans could be. And it says in John 20, 21 and 22, it says, "Then said Jesus to them again." He walked in the door. It'd be like if we had this door locked here and all of a sudden Jesus just appears. I can imagine, like I said, you know, after life group, you know, how we all sit around and talk, and a lot of times now the janitors are all waiting on us to get out, you know, and so, but we all sit around and we visit, don't we? I'm not sure that's exactly what was going on with the apostles. They were sitting around talking. They were, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? And they're worried and they're talking about different things. And all of a sudden they look up and here's Jesus. He just walked in the room. Well, Jesus talked to them a little bit, and then it says in verse 21, it said, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." I believe that's when they got saved. And the reason I believe it, what's that?
What's that reference you just said?
John 20, 21 and 22.
The guards tell us to scatter. They don't give us the Holy Spirit.
What's that?
The guards tell us to scatter, but they don't give us the Holy Spirit.
The guards tell us, I don't know.
When they come in, the security
guard. Oh, that's true. That's true. We need to do that so they don't have to wait all night waiting on us. But Jesus walked up to them and he said, he looked at like a man. He looked at him and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he'd blow on them. And guess what? I think that's when the Holy Spirit, his breath. Matter of fact, if you look up the word spirit, the Greek word is pneuma, and it means a breath. And that's why it's like a cloud and like a vapor. Well, that's when they got saved. And the reason we know they got saved is you look at their actions after that. But all of a sudden, they're out in the open. They're out in public with Christ. They're not afraid anymore. Matter of fact, they're with him when he ascends to heaven. You see a complete change in their lives. Well, what happens when we get saved? God changes our lives, doesn't he? You know, we have something to do with that. We can let him go ahead and change. We can run from him, whatever. But do you think maybe their lives changed after Jesus breathed? I mean, after he appeared out of nowhere and he breathed on them? Of course their lives changed. So that's when they got saved. Well, then we see in Acts chapter 2 this thing called baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes down and falls on them. We're going to look at biblical examples, and there's six at least in the Bible, and four of them specifically spell out people being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you need to realize that you can be, and even in the Old Testament, people were filled with the Holy Spirit many times, but they weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can be filled without being baptized. You can't be baptized without being filled. Now, I wanted to bring a pitcher tonight and a glass of water, and I just didn't have the energy to put it all together. But let's say you take an empty glass, and that represents us. It represents our spirit being empty without Christ. And then you take a pitcher that's completely full of water, and that water represents the Holy Spirit. Well, you take that glass, and when you get saved, you pour that pitcher of water, and you completely top off that glass. That's what happens when we get saved. We have the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We're full of the Holy Spirit. Well, you can't be saved without the Holy Spirit, can you? See, there's some churches, some of the Pentecostals will say that If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoken in the tongues, you're not saved. That's not true. There are other people that say, oh, if you say you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're going to hell. And that's not true either. You know, we got to go in the middle of the road, not a ditch on either side. But if you fill that glass full of water, that represents us when we get saved. Well, then if you take that full glass of water and the water remains in that pitcher, you take that glass and drop it in that pitcher, not only is it full, but it's completely surrounded, immersed, and completely covered, filled everything with water. And that represents being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So you can be filled many times. We see it in the Old Testament. I think I wrote down some examples. We'll get to those in a minute. But even in the New Testament, people can be filled over and over and over with the Holy Spirit, but they're not always baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 5, it says, "And being assembled together with them," Jesus, this is before he ascended, he's talking to all these 120, the apostles and these other people that are in that room that he breathed on them, and now they're hanging out with him, and he's getting ready to go to heaven. It says, "And being assembled together with him, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me." Well, apparently he had told them about this promise of the Father before. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So Jesus told the apostles, he said, "I want you to stay right here in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father." What was the promise of the Father? Well, that's not exactly. That's close. That's what we've always been taught. But the promise of the Father was to wait to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He says, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So he says, wait right here for this baptism that's coming. Well, see, Jesus, remember, talked about it a few weeks ago, how when Jesus was resurrected, how Mary went to the tomb and she got there and there were the angels there and she just thought they were gardeners and she's like, "Where have you put his body? You know, what have you?" And she's really torn up over that. And all of a sudden she turns and Jesus says, "Mary." And she realized right then who he was. And she wanted to latch hold of him and just love on him. And he's like, "Don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father." So that was the first ascension that he did. He had to go to heaven and he had to do this work of the high priest. And the high priest had to do certain things in the Holy of Holies with this lamb or a calf, whatever animal it was. He had to like take out parts of the fat and burn those on the altar. He had to do this part with this and this part with this, all this stuff. And so Jesus had to go to heaven and he had to be the part of the lamb plus the part of the high priest. How do we understand that? I don't think we can. I think when we get to heaven someday, we're going to see that. You know, the tabernacle that Moses had built and stuff was actually pictured and made after the tabernacle in heaven. So there's one in heaven, and they made this one on earth that actually was an image of the one in heaven. So Jesus had to go up there and do all this stuff. Well, then he came back for 40 days, and you see him telling Thomas, "Yeah, stick your hand in my side. Put your fingers in the holes in my wrist." Well, before he told Mary, he says, "Don't touch him," because he hadn't gone and done all that stuff. He couldn't be, corrupted, yeah, that's a good word. Couldn't be corrupted, so he had to go do that. And then once he had done that, you know, the high priest had to be perfect, didn't he? They say he had a robe, and he had on the bottom he'd have a pomegranate, a bell, pomegranate, a bell, and it went that way all the way around his robe. And they would tie a rope to his leg, and when he would go into the Holy of Holies, there's just this big curtain. And remember how when Jesus died, how it was torn from top to bottom, it was like that thick? Well, if they stopped hearing these bells ring, the guy did something wrong, or he wasn't perfect or something, so they would drag him out, because if they went in, they'd die. Remember Uzziah, when they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and the guy was a great soldier, he was a great Jew, he's walking beside him, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant, they stumbled, and his first reaction was he didn't want it to fall. And he reaches out to steady it, and it struck him dead, because there was no mercy there in the Old Testament. So the same thing with the high priest. If they had gone in after him, they'd have died right on top of him. So anyway, Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Father, which was to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, there's something you need to understand, and the baptism with the Holy Spirit, you can say it either way, it's always been and always will be a separate and distinct act from being saved. Always. It's something completely different than being saved. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us, we'll see later, that it says we'll receive power after Jesus said, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And like I said, the only prerequisite to being baptized with the Holy Spirit is to go through the first baptism, which is baptism in the body of Christ, or be saved. Yes?
Do you think that the baptism into the Holy Spirit is a gradual process?
No.
It takes time, or do you think it's a kind of instant?
It's an instant, if you read according to the Bible. Now, it may be somebody has to kind of get their heart right and get to that point, but when it happens, it happens. And we see that every instance of them.
You can totally get the fruit of the Spirit immediately. You know, the Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace,
No, I'm not saying you get all that. I'm saying you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Those things come in the process.
That's the evidence that you have the Holy Spirit. I thought about this a lot.
Right, but not necessarily baptism in the Holy Spirit. The only initial evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, if we take biblical examples, is speaking in other tongues. That's the only thing there is. And it's not...
Look at Paul in Galatians. He says in 5:18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law.
Right.
Now, I think what he means by that is you don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments because they're so ingrained in you.
I agree.
That you live that life.
Right.
And then he goes on and says the works of the flesh and the adultery, fornication, uncleanness, etc., idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, envy, murder, judgment. And then he gets down, but the big white bat.
Right. And again, I don't know if you're here, we've talked about it first. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit without being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And like I say, you take the example of the glass. We can be completely filled. And the fruit of the Spirit, those things, those are a process. You know, learning to walk in the Spirit is a process. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which the purpose of is to give us power to be witnesses unto Christ. That comes instantly if we look at our biblical examples. And it's what we're going to do in just a minute is look at these examples and see what happened, when it happened.
Talking in tongues is a necessity.
If you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, that's the only common thread that they all have as the initial evidence.
Now, by talking in tongues, do you mean foreign languages?
Not always. And we're going to talk about that. Yeah, we're going to talk about that. Okay. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, the very first part of it. You know, Luke is writing this, and he's writing it to a man named Theophilus. And he says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, that's that book of Acts, we believe, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instruction through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Can you imagine some of the talks they had? Man, how awesome would that be? And I mean, here Jesus had just come back from heaven after being, you know, dying and coming back alive, and he'd gone to hell and seen all this stuff and victory over the enemy. And verse 4 says, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So that's the promise of the Father, is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was here. There, you look in the Old Testament, let's take example Joshua. He was filled several times with the Holy Spirit. Remember Joshua and Caleb, the 12 spies? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, but they weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can look at a lot. Samson was filled with the Holy Spirit. One time a lion came. He was going with his mom and his dad to go marry this girl, and a young lion jumped out to attack him, and it says he was filled with the Spirit, and he ripped that lion apart like a kid goat, it says. I mean, there wasn't anything special about Samson as far as like big muscles and all this, other than the Holy Spirit came on him. I don't think he was like a weightlifter and, you know, super muscular. It's just the Holy Spirit came on him, and he had this tremendous strength. And he was also a Nazarite, which was about, Jesus was also a Nazarite. I watched Passion by Tyler Perry the other day. I liked it, but one of the problems with that, also, like, there's a a Catholic cathedral in Salt Lake City called Cathedral of the Madeleine. It's beautiful. And you go into it, it's actually, I think, more beautiful than the Mormon temple and all that. But about 15 years ago, they painted a bunch of new paintings of Christ and put them in there. Well, Jesus just has this sad, dejected look on his face, and he looks old, and he has no beard. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, when you take a vow as a Nazarite, your parents actually take that vow for you. And one of the things is you can't shave. It's illegal, as you would, I guess, say, for you to shave and to cut your hair. Well, Jesus was a Nazarite, just like Samson. There was a vow that was taken for them. And so whoever did that didn't get it. And like Tyler Perry's Passion, Jesus didn't have a beard. Well, you know, I liked it because it gets people thinking, you know, and it was a modern day, which was interesting. But that's some things you have to look at once you start studying it deeply. You know, why did Jesus have the beard and the long hair? It's because he was a Nazarite. Anyway, Jesus said, he commanded them to wait for the promise of the Father. I heard somebody, a pastor, say one day, matter of fact, he said, I guess the problem I have with baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is the Bible never commands us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, it does. Jesus just said it. He told the apostles, he commanded them to not leave Jerusalem until the promise of the Father came, which was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the examples of being baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence, the initial evidence, always being speaking in tongues. Now, like I said, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit over and over and over, but to be baptized is different. It's not to just be filled, but it's completely surrounded, submersed, everything.
So, Dave, I want to discuss right here. In Ephesians 5, it tells us a commandment like to be filled with the Spirit.
Right.
So being filled is something we have control over.
Right. Filled is different than baptism.
The baptism you're talking about is a one-time experience.
Yeah. Yeah. But to be filled, it can happen over and over. And we see that, like the Bible says, be filled. And it's a
right.
continual thing. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is the first example of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's on the day of Pentecost. Verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, this is the 120 that had been, Jesus had blown on them in this upper room. They'd been with Jesus when he ascended. And Jesus had told them that he commanded them to wait until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. And verse 2 says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A lot of people struggle with that word, utterance. And basically all that means is they heard these words and they just began to speak them out. They didn't understand them, but there were people there that did. There were a lot of firsts and a lot of onlys in this baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the only time we see in the Bible where they actually spoke in a known other language that they didn't understand. Like, it'd be like me, a Texan, trying to speak Queen's English. One time I was talking to a girl from England. It was a friend of mine's girlfriend, and everybody was laughing because her accent was so thick and my accent was so thick, and everybody were all laughing as how we could even understand each other, you know. But anyway, these people were speaking, and they were from Galilee, and they didn't understand all these other languages, but they were coming out and people were hearing them. And what were they doing? They were praising God and glorifying God and some of the works of God through those tongues, even though they didn't know what they were saying, but these other people did. These believers had met together for the feast of the Passover, and more than likely that was at the temple and not in this room, but they used to go there. If you look at Luke 24:53, that's where they would go regularly into the temple to pray. You know, Christians weren't separated from the Jews until about the 3rd century. If you were a Christian then, it was just a part of the Jews. It was a sect of the Jews. So if you were a Christian, you're really considered a Jew at this time, but you just believed Christ was the Messiah. Yeah. Right, and finally, 3rd century, they split them and said, no, you're not even Jewish, you're a whole different animal. So this is the only time that tongues that we see in the Bible where there was this great sound. How many of you ever heard a tornado? Yeah, and I mean, it does sound like a train.
I was going to last Saturday night, leaving here.
Really?
After singing.
Yep.
Sunday.
Wow.
Easter Sunday.
Yeah.
Easter Sunday.
They do sound like a train. You know, Barbara and I were sitting there.
2 miles from that Family Dollar at the roof.
Oh, really? Wow.
Cars.
It's Yeah, I grew up with them, the Texas Panhandle. I mean, some of them mile, 2 miles wide at the bottom, and they do sound like freight trains. Well, this is the only time we see that it had a sound like that. And it also says that these cloven things of fire, what's cloven mean? It means it's just split, like a split hoof, a cloven hoof on a cow or a goat, something like that. That's all that means, and they would it sat on their heads. That's the only time we see this in the Bible. And like I say, this is the only time that we see in the Bible that we know these were known languages. It could be when somebody gives a message in tongues that it's a known language, but they don't know it, and even people in the group may not know it, but somebody has an interpretation. We're going to talk about the difference between interpretation and translation, too. There's a big difference. And the Bible, one of the gifts of the Spirit is translation of tongues. Some of the Old Testament saints I'd gotten that a while ago, I wrote down some here. Joshua, Samson, Moses, Elijah, Elisha. Think about all those things they did in the spirit realm. I mean, amazing people. And John the Baptist, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, but they weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. Like I say, I've got a bunch of notes here. If you want to go in and look at my notes, some commentary that really is good stuff. But in the Old Testament, those people could not be saved like we are today because Jesus hadn't died yet. He hadn't gone to hell. He hadn't paid the price completely. So what happened to them? I actually showed a drawing up here one day. If you take the earth and you look at the... Well, I call it the, you guys should have my drawing like this. Anybody not get one of those? You didn't get one? Get you a better one than that. Stuff with my life. Anyway, in the Old Testament, when they would die, because Jesus had not paid the price yet, they would go to where? Paradise. And paradise is not heaven. That's the wrong one. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and there were the two thieves and the one mocked him? And the other one said, if you are really Christ, why don't you save us and save yourself? And the other one said, man, are you crazy? He said, you know, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise today. Well, you think about it, Jesus didn't go to heaven that day, did he? Where'd he go? He went to hell. And we don't know exactly everything he did there, but we know that he proclaimed the gospel while he was there. And he went to the lowest parts of hell, which is a place called Tartarus, that only these fallen angels have gone to. But when these people in the Old Testament would die, they would go to this compartment called Abraham's bosom, or paradise. They called it both things. There was a great gulf that separated Abraham's bosom from the regular compartment of hell. Abraham's bosom was not a place of torment like hell was. Jesus told the story. He said there was a certain man. And when he told parables, he said, you know, it's like this or like that. Well, he was talking about an actual rich guy and an actual poor guy named Lazarus. And it says Lazarus was poor and this old guy would throw him his scraps off his table and that's how he lived. Well, they both died. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man went into hell. Well, the rich man looks across and sees Abraham where they're comforting this guy. And he says, Father Abraham, he said, send me a drop of water to quench my tongue, my thirst. And he said, I can't do it. Nobody can go across this gulf. And he said, well, send word to my brothers or let me go back and tell my brothers so they don't have to come here. And he said, you know what? He said, if they won't believe Jesus, they're not going to believe your brothers. So they went to this place. Well, when Jesus was, when he ascended to heaven the second time, we believe, is when he took them. The Bible says in Ephesians, he took captivity captive. In other words, these people had been held captive in this place, but not a place of torment. He took them to heaven with him. And so now they pay the price. It was almost like he had written an IOU back then, and then now he's cashed that, and we can all go to heaven when we die. So that's the first time people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the evidence was the speaking in other tongues. And they spoke in known tongues. They had that fire that came on their head, and there also was the sound. And like I say, that's the only time we see that in the Bible. The second time believers were baptized in the Holy Spirit is Acts chapter 8. And it's verses 14 through 18. And it says, now when, and you got to kind of watch this one because it doesn't necessarily say they spoke in tongues, but something happened. We know they did. It says, now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And so they received the word of God. What does that mean? It means a lot of them got saved, didn't they? They received the word and they were saved. So they sent Peter and John down. And says, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Well, if you're already saved, you have the Holy Spirit, don't you? But they hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So John and Peter ask them, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they're like, well, not yet, you know. So, okay, let's pray for you. And then they did. And he goes on to say, For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they had believed, and then they had been baptized in water, but they had not had baptism in the Holy Spirit until Peter and John laid hands on them. And when Simon the sorcerer, saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hand the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. This guy named Simon was like a magician, and he saw that they received the Holy Spirit. How do you think he saw that? Through them speaking in tongues. Something had to happen for him to see that they received this. And he's thinking, man, this is a trick I can make some money off of. You know, I don't know how magicians think. Believe me, I played with magic some. So he's thinking, if I buy this, man, I can make some money. And so Peter jumped all over him and said, this is not something you buy. This is the move of the Holy Spirit. So realize that speaking in tongues is always the evidence of this thing called baptism in the Holy Spirit. If we go on to the next one, was in Cornelius' household. Anybody remember the story of Cornelius? Peter was sitting in his house one day, and he was just kind of taking easy up on the roof and enjoying life, and all of a sudden he slipped into a trance, and he saw these angels bringing this sheet down, and inside this sheet were all these different kinds of animals and birds, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and says, take one of those and eat. And you know, Peter was a devout Jew, and he said, you know what? He said, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. I'm not going to start now. Well, three times this happened. This sheet came down. It talks about this in Acts chapter 10. I wrote the whole chapter down here, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but just kind of tell you. Well, at the same time, the Lord's speaking to Cornelius. He was a believer. Everybody in his house, he was a Roman sentry, and he was actually over in the Italian guard. He was way up there, but everybody in his house was born again. They were devout Christians. And it says that at the same time, the Lord spoke to him and said, send your men down to this place called Joppa and get Peter and bring him here. He's got something to tell you. So anyway, he did. He sent his people immediately. I mean, Peter gets through having this vision. All of a sudden, these guys knock on the door and say, hey, we're here looking for this guy named Simon Peter. Is he here? And he said, yeah, that's me. And they said, our master wants you to come with us. And he said, God just spoke to me. Let's go. So they went back. And it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, Peter began to tell them about Jesus dying and going on all this time. And he says in verse 44, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. They thought it was just for the Jews. You think about the Jews, they were pretty cocky, weren't they? Yeah, it's only for us, you know. And when it happened to the Gentiles, they were amazed. And the prophecy in Joel and Isaiah said God would pour his spirit out upon all flesh, didn't he? Men and women, Jew and Gentile. You know, I hear people say, you know, women are not supposed to teach. Well, I don't know that women are supposed to pastor. I kind of maybe draw a line there, but as far as teaching, I've known a lot of women that were anointed by the Holy Spirit. I mean, really anointed by the Holy Spirit. And we see here, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. God said they would be, and they bring the Word of God. So I don't have any problem with it. They had, the house of Cornelius, they had been baptized in water, and then here they get baptized in the Holy Spirit. The fourth example are the believers in Ephesus. Now remember, all three of these examples, people spoke in tongues. One of them, it doesn't say exactly, but it said Simon saw that they had received the Holy Spirit, and we believe that's through speaking tongues. The fourth example is in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. This is Paul's third missionary journey, getting toward the end of his life. And it says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several, what? Believers. Okay, they believed in Jesus. And verse 2, it says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Paul's asking them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, if they're saved, they did receive the Holy Spirit, didn't they? But they were filled, not baptized. And that's what he's talking about. Were you baptized in the Holy Spirit when you believed? I mean, this was a big deal. And they said, and he asked them, he says, no, they replied, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. They didn't know. I mean, they just knew about Jesus and they'd given their lives to him and they got saved. And it says, then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. They had been saved and repented of their sins, you know, knowing that Jesus would save them. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, But John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I believe that means they were baptized in water again for Christ's baptism, not John's baptism. There's a little difference there. Sometimes they would go ahead and be baptized again in water baptism. Verse 6 says, "Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied." There were about 12 men in all. So there again we see when they get baptized in the Holy Spirit, the initial evidence is they speak in other tongues, and they also prophesy. What is the difference between tongues and interpretation and prophecy? And I'm talking about there are nine spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, and three of them are what we call vocal gifts, and that's tongues, and the interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Well, tongues followed by interpretation of tongues is exactly the same, equal to prophecy. And what is prophecy? A lot of people think prophecy is telling the future. You know, this is what's going to happen. Russia's going to do that. That's not what prophecy is. Prophecy is showing forth or speaking forth the mind, the will, and the purpose of God. You know, God's saying this to you today. Matter of fact, I heard a guy named Jason Peebles one time, one of my favorite preachers, and I've heard him in years now, but he said, tongues and interpretation of tongues are so important for a timely word to the body of Christ. You know, we have the Bible, which gives us, you know, it leads us and guides us. It's our guidebook in life. But sometimes there's times we need to hear from God. We need to know what to do now. And so sometimes through a tongue and interpret. Oral Roberts used to interpret his own tongues. He would pray in tongues, and sometimes God would give him the interpretation and speak to him that way. Well, if somebody gets up in the church and gives a prophecy, it's speaking forth the mind, the will, and the purpose of God. Prophecy, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, is a sign for believers. Tongues and interpretation is a sign for unbelievers. You know, we had this thing happen in our life group a couple years ago. A lady spoke in tongues. I gave interpretation. And so many people were like, man, that is cool. I have never seen that before. They were blessed. And the Bible tells us that tongues and interpretation and prophecy are for edification, exhortation, and comfort. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians 14. So it should edify us if someone gives a message in tongues. Let me tell you the difference between tongues. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but tongues, when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's the initial evidence that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You've spoken in tongues. After that moment, you can speak in tongues at will. God doesn't come and take you over. He doesn't knock you out. As a matter of fact, it says in Acts chapter 2, it says, they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you can speak in tongues at will. Your mind may not know what your spirit's saying. Matter of fact, the Bible, Paul said, he said, there's times I don't know how to pray as I should. So what should I do? He said, I pray in the natural, and then I pray in the spirit. He said, I'll sing in the natural, I'll sing in the spirit. First time I saw a guy sing in the spirit, I'd moved out to go to seminary, and they were having some kind of musical seminar at Oral Roberts University. So I drove over there, and trying to think of his name, big trumpet player, Christian guy, Phil Driscoll, oh my gosh, amazing. He was playing the trumpet, and there was this big black guy sitting in the front crowd about two rows back, and this music was going, and he began to sing in the spirit in tongues. It was the most beautiful thing I'd ever heard or seen. I'd never seen that in my life. And I mean, it was just the anointing was so strong in that place. And Phil Driscoll gets up on top of this grand piano, and all of a sudden, he begins to sing the interpretation of what this guy had just said in tongues. It blew me away. I had never seen that before. But a prophecy might be just somebody getting up and saying, hey, the Lord says this. And he begins to spell out what the Lord's saying to the body of Christ. But they equal the same thing. Tongue with an interpretation. Somebody came, you know, it says if you pray in tongues in an assembly, ask for the interpretation. And matter of fact, Paul said if there is no interpreter, you don't need to be given, because nobody's going to understand. I could get up here and go blah, 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 blah. You don't know what that means, do you? And he said, even ask God to give you the interpretation. I've interpreted my own tongues before in an assembly. But there's the two different kinds. The one when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's your prayer language, they call it sometimes. You can pray in tongues at will anytime. Your head may not know what you're saying, but your spirit does. And it prays the perfect will of God. Well, that's between you and God. You know, I don't come in here and...
Can somebody else interpret if it's an unintelligible tongue?
Through the Holy Spirit. Through what they hear through the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And it, like I said, it's not a translation either. It's an interpretation. Have you ever seen anybody interpret a dance or interpret maybe a poem? You know, and they, yeah, and I've seen somebody get up and give a message in tongues, and there'll be two different people give different interpretations, because it's not an actual translation. It's what the Lord's speaking to the church and what this person's picking up from the Holy Spirit. So anyway, it's a beautiful thing, but it's not intended for me just to get up here and start praying in tongues, because you guys are not going to understand what I'm saying. But if the Lord impresses on me to give this message, which is one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, then I should pray for an interpretation. If I don't feel like I have it, or if there's nobody here, I need to shut up and not do it, because nobody's going to benefit. Matter of fact, Paul said it's like a clanging cymbal and a banging gong, you know? Yeah, but when there is an interpretation, let me tell you, it's a blessing for God to speak to us. And you know, you don't see it as much, even in charismatic Pentecostal churches, you don't see it as much as you used to. Sometimes I think we grieve the Holy Spirit. How are we doing on time? Okay. And I asked a guy, he'd been my pastor when I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was 18 years old, and it changed my life. Matter of fact, let me tell you kind of some different ways it happens. I was in my little 1976 American Motors Pacer, looks like an upside-down fishbowl if you've seen one. Wayne's World had one. And I was in Perryton, Texas. I was driving west on 9th Street, which just doesn't mean anything to you guys. But I was turning north on Main, and I was just worshiping the Lord. And I had given my life back to the Lord about 2 weeks before, and I said, Lord, I mean, I tried. I got saved when I was 13, and I tried to live a Christian life, and I just found I couldn't do it. And I didn't realize I wasn't supposed to be able to do it, but I didn't have mentors or anything, and I mean, I really wanted to serve the Lord. Well, I ended up falling back in the same old lifestyle I'd had. Well, a friend of mine, one of the biggest drug dealers in this little town, had come by one night, and he got saved, and he's telling me, man, you got to try Jesus. And I mean, he's bouncing off the walls. I'm thinking, this dude has lost it. And I'm like, I tried Jesus. I said, I couldn't do it. And he goes, try Jesus again. Pray with me. And you know, the Holy Spirit really pricked my heart. And I said, okay. So I prayed with him. I had a little bit of alcohol, just a little tiny bit of marijuana. I went and poured all that down the toilet. And I said, Lord, I don't care if I never feel good about serving you again. I'm going to serve you till the day I die. Well, 2 weeks went by, and I didn't have any kind of amazing feeling about serving the Lord. But I said, God, I'm going to serve you. So I was in my car, and I'm just worshiping the Lord. And all of a sudden, I just feel this power come on me. And it's like I start climbing this cliff with this power and worshiping the Lord. And then when it got to the top, I just began to speak in tongues. And it's like I fell off the other side. I tell people, I felt like I'd had ice water thrown on me, and I had 440 volts plugged into me. I mean, it was powerful. It was amazing. And Jesus told the apostles, said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes on you. This baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, that happened and changed my life, completely changed my life. Matter of fact, I was telling Bruce my 10-year high school reunion. I wasn't ever a bad person or anything, but I wasn't living for the Lord. And my 10-year high school reunion, I'd gone down to my hometown, stayed with my dad, and the guy that had been our class president kind of sneaks by the house, and he comes up and he knocks on the door, and he says, I heard you're a pastor. It's like he couldn't believe it. And I said, yeah. And he's like, really? He said, well, would you lead the prayer for dinner tonight? I'm like, sure. But people couldn't believe it, that Jay gave his life to the Lord. But the Lord changed me. And I mean, it has stuck for all these years. I was 18, I'm 56 now, so however many years that is, 38, whatever. But God changed my life. Well, one night, I was pastoring my second church down in Texas. And my cousin called me. My aunt and uncle, her mom and dad, both got baptized in the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues. They were Methodists. And in 1948, the same year Israel became a nation again, that's how I always remember that. And I laughed and told them one day, I said, I didn't know there was a Holy Spirit in 1948 that long ago. Well, anyway, my cousin called me. She was the youngest of all four girls, and she and I were the same age, and we'd grown up real close. And I answered the phone. She goes, hey, I just got to tell you something. I said, what? She says, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit tonight. I said, really? I said, I just kind of always figured you had been, because her mom and dad were, you know. And she said, no, I never had. Well, she lived in Tulsa, and that's where I went to seminary. And there's a church there called Grace Fellowship, or Grace Church, actually. The pastor's named Bob Gandy, one of the best teachers I've ever heard in my life. Well, he had spoken on receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said, if you would like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, come on up, and we'll pray for you, take you in the back, kind of instruct you and pray for you. So she said she did. She went up and they took them back and they talked a little bit. And she said, I just didn't get anything. And she went home, and Kenneth Hagin, who started the school where I went to seminary, has a little booklet called Why Tongues. And she said, I guess they'd given that to her. And so she goes home and she reads that. And she said, I just did what he said. She's, you know, she's real intellectual. I mean, super intellectual. Big college degrees. And you should see her and her husband's home. I mean, it's like, they say they live on the poor side of the block because Garth Brooks lives like 0.99 miles away. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, this house is amazing. But she's super intelligent. A lot of times people that are real intelligent, it's harder for them to receive the things of God because they want to trust their mind and not the Word of God. But she said, you know, I read that booklet, and she just said, I'm just going to receive it. And she prayed, said, Lord, I receive it. And she said, boom, she starts speaking in tongues. Doesn't take you over, but she received it. I've had other people tell me how they received it. Everybody's experience is a little different. You know, and she said, well, you know, it's funny that I didn't have all those emotional feelings like you had. She said, maybe God was trying to get you some of the junk in your life. I said, maybe so. I don't know. But it changed my life.
And,
yes, he was. I think he started out Assemblies of God, but I can't promise that.
And it's in Oklahoma, right?
Yeah, and he passed away about 10 years ago. He actually grew up in Enid.
What did you think about them taking the Ten Commandments out of
this
office?
I think we fold too many times to public opinion. I think they should have left them there. You know, the Satanists have put their statue in the Capitol. And they've had, really, yeah, I got a problem with that. You know, I think as Christians, we're going to have to stand up.
Well, wait till you see this movie tomorrow. Go see the movie.
Yep.
God's Idea 2.
Yep.
Did you go see it?
It was excellent.
We have got to stand up. They're going to start putting Christians in jail that do stand up. Yeah. It's coming. Let me go over a couple other things real quick, and then we're going to finish this up next week. We talked about the believers in Ephesus. Well, the next one was Paul's conversion, the fifth time. Paul's conversion, remember how the people say a lot of times he murdered Christians? Paul never murdered Christians, but he went and collected Christians and took them so they could be killed. So sometimes people get a little carried away with that. Yeah, and so he had actually gone to the courts in Syria and said, look, give me warrants and I'll go get all these people. Anyway, you know, he was headed on the road back to Damascus and had this experience. Well, in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 8, it says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats in every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way, which they called Christianity then, he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, and the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. I got the utmost respect for this guy. You imagine the Lord tells you to go to Saul and hear this guy's been taking people in to be killed. He says, the Lord spoke to him in a vision calling Ananias. He said, yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I mean, isn't this something God's given him direct revelation right then? Matter of fact, speaking of direct revelation, when we do communion, it tells us in the Bible, it says these things were given to us, and actually it had to either come through a prophecy or through a tongue and interpretation. These things were revealed to us about how communion was to be done. We're going to do communion one of these days. We're going to talk about that, how that revelation came and showed them how to do communion. It's not something that Jesus showed them, but this revelation came later on, and it was tongue interpretation or prophecy. So we'll see that when we do communion. But anyway, it goes on and says, I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to believers in Jerusalem. Can you imagine? I mean, I'd be like, Court, are you sure? You know, give me another sign, Lord. Give me five or six signs. That's right. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared to you, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Well, it says something like scales fell from his eyes. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I mean, I've been saved for 5 years at that time. But when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was like God took these blinders off my spiritual eyes. You know, almost like these scales falling. And I began to see things in the spiritual realm that I didn't know anything about. And the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, began to speak to me even more plainly and clearly. And he'd tell me, you know, this is going on, this is going on. Matter of fact, I used to get this strep throat every winter. And I mean, for like years, and I'd be sicker than a dog. And I'd finally have to go get these shots of bicillin in both cheeks. And I mean, oh, it hurt, you know. And I'd be so sick, I couldn't work. Well, I had it. And I mean, I was sitting there and I was reading a book about a guy named Smith Wigglesworth, Apostle of Faith, the name of the book. Smith Wigglesworth, Apostle of Faith. He was an amazing man of God. Matter of fact, three people were raised from the dead in his ministry, and it's medically documented. He died in like 48, I think. But anyway, I was reading that book and I had this terrible throat. Oh, I was so sick. It was in my ears. And the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, put that book down and rebuke the spirit of infirmity. I didn't even know what that meant. I said, okay. I put the book down and I said, spirit of infirmity, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And instantly, my throat was okay. And I thought, my uncle had talked about being healed a few different times. And I thought, well, I'm going to hear bells and see whistles and see fireworks and all that. But it wasn't. I was okay. Where normally, I think I'd actually gone to the doctor the day before and got shots or something, but instantly I was healed, where it usually took weeks to finally get better. And so that was my first experience with divine healing. And it was a real sign to me how the Lord would do that. But it was like these scales fell from my... Everybody I've talked to that's been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence speaking tongues says the same thing. It says spiritual things, you become much more aware to them. And it's like you hear God speak more closely and you see things in the spiritual realm. Well, there's a guy I worked with. I was working for the phone company at the time. He was a cable splicer, and so was I. And, you know, this is kind of a weird deal, but we were working on some things out in the country called pedestals, where the wire comes up in these little thin boxes, and we were putting a new cable in or something. But anyway, I'd gotten through with my part, and it was time to go in for the day. I pulled up behind him, and the Lord just spoke to him and said, he's possessed by demons. And I thought, no, that's just me thinking that, you know. And the Lord said, no, he's possessed by demons. Well, I'd never seen this kind of stuff before. And the Lord said, ask him his name. I mean, I'm hearing this in my spirit, you know. So his name was Daryl. But I said, from behind him, he wasn't even looking at me. I said, what's your name? And he said some really weird thing. I can't remember now, but it was like this wind hit me. Well, I didn't know what to do with that. And I think God was just showing me the fact that there are people that are demon possessed now in this day and age. God began to show me a lot of things like that and walk it in the spirit realm. So we're going to stop there. We'll talk a little more about that and how you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and that kind of thing.